hope that psalm is still in your mind as I come to read and to preach from Genesis chapter 45 this morning. That psalm opened by talking about, O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against you many rise. How many say, in vain for help he on his God relies. And it goes on then to recount the trust that the psalmist had in the God who does indeed save and has not changed. I want you to have that in mind as I read about Jacob's fear and disbelief, and to think in contrast of how Joseph faced very many trials. And I wonder if some individuals, even in Egypt, said, well, look at what your God has done for you. I wonder how many said to him, in vain he relies on God. What that contrast to be in your mind and to see the trust that comes from God's word and the faithfulness that God gives to God's faithfulness and how that strengthens us. I'll be reading just the very end of this chapter, Genesis chapter 45. And it comes at the close of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. He'd been alienated for years, and he's now reconciled to his brothers. And he sends them home to bring Jacob down to Egypt. So when it speaks of they going up out of Egypt, it's speaking of Joseph's brothers. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. This week, as I preach on these three verses, I want you to see how Jacob fainted when he first heard the report that Joseph was still alive. He fainted because it says he did not believe the words that were told him. In time, he came to accept and to believe the report that Joseph was indeed alive, that he was ruler in Egypt. And his doubt and his belief give us an example of persevering faith, especially faith that is informed by God's word. For your notes today, I want you to write that as the main idea of this passage, that God informs our faith by his word. God informs our faith by his word. And I'll elaborate on that in these three ways. First of all, I just want to look at the history to see that Joseph is alive. So you can put that down for number one. Joseph is alive. Second, faith informed by God's word. And third, disbelief and fear. So let's look at what's going on in this passage. Joseph is alive. Genesis takes us along with Joseph's brothers as they go back to Jacob, go back to their home in Canaan. And we're told of how their father Jacob received them. You'll have to remember here that Jacob had not wanted them to go, especially had not wanted his youngest son Benjamin to go down to Egypt with them. He was fearful that he would lose Benjamin. He had already lost one son, Joseph. He had lost a second son, Simeon, down in Egypt, and now he was fearful for Benjamin, and he did not want them to go. He must have been very anxious over the time that they were, while they were gone. And remember, this was not a trip to Walmart. It wasn't like the brothers just loaded up in the Suburban and drove over to Walmart to load it up and come back the very same day. This was a trip that was going to take at least 3 weeks, they estimate, one way. That means that the least amount of time that they would be gone is 6 weeks. 6 weeks. And here's a father waiting for his sons to return. And he must have been very anxious while that was taking place. At the end of the 6 weeks, I can imagine going out to the edge of his camp and straining his eyes towards the horizon, trying to catch a glimpse of his sons and their donkeys returning home. Now, as he sees them coming, even from a long way away, he must have been filled with joy, and then with a rising curiosity, because not only were his sons coming home, but remember what they were bringing with them? Not only were they leading their donkeys home, but rolling out of the horizon and out of the dust cloud come these Egyptian carts. Now, Jacob must have been wondering what exactly was going on. Why would my sons return home with these carts? And where did they get all of these extra donkeys? And look at the bulging packs on their backs. What is this that's going on? And then as they got a little closer, he could distinguish their faces. And he must have strained and looked very closely because he wanted to see Benjamin. He wanted to make sure that Benjamin was safe, and his heart must have been at ease when he finally could see that, yes, Benjamin is there in the crowd. And then he would have looked further, and there was Simeon. Simeon, who had been imprisoned down in Egypt, and here he was. He was released and he was safe. And then if he could distinguish not only their faces, but to see their facial features and to see their what they were like. Remember how they returned before? When Simeon had been imprisoned, and when they had thought that that Egyptian ruler was a cruel taskmaster, they came home with heavy hearts. Their feet must have plodded into camp. And their faces must have been shadowed with grief and trouble. Is that what their faces look like now? Hardly. They must have just been beaming with excitement. As soon as they got close enough, I'm sure that some of them just broke away from the crowd and raced into the camp so that they could tell what the good news was. Joseph is alive! Joseph is alive! And the whole camp must have been buzzing with that news. And finally they come to their father and they tell him, yes, indeed, Joseph is alive and he is ruler over all of Egypt. And it says that Jacob fainted, that his heart stood still. But it's not for the reason that you might expect. You might expect that someone could be overcome with good news. Sometimes, and maybe you've done it, sometimes maybe you've cried because the news was so good. You've been overcome with that. Or maybe even that you can't quite even catch your breath. You're so excited by the news that is so good. But that's not what happened to Jacob. Did you see what the text said about Jacob? It said that his heart stood still because he did not believe them. You see, Jacob believed that Joseph was dead. And even though 20 years had passed, he had not stopped grieving for his son. And so when Joseph's brothers come back with this report that Joseph is still alive, these very same brothers who had told them that Joseph must be dead, at first Jacob thought it was a cruel joke, and his heart stood still. And I have to admit that from our perspective, it was very natural for him to believe this. Had he not seen the bloodstains himself on the very cloak, the cloak of many colors that he had given to Joseph? And had he not held that in his hands and wept for the son that must have been torn apart by the wild beasts? How could he believe anything else than that his son Joseph, his beloved son, was dead? Well, there's one piece of the puzzle that is missing. How could Jacob believe anything else than that his son was dead? Didn't all of the evidence point to this fact? Well, not exactly. That's why I want you to turn and think about how faith is informed by God's Word. Faith is informed by God's Word. I called it a missing piece of the puzzle. I wonder if you've ever poured out a puzzle on your table and tried to fit it all together, and you've got little pieces here and there, and especially if you don't look at the box top, you can't quite tell what the picture is, and it's just not quite going together. Until you find that piece that links it all together and it brings the picture into focus. Well, here is that central missing piece, not just in these verses, but it really stretches out over all of the narrative of Joseph. That missing piece is that God's Word informs our faith. That God's Word informs our faith. That's what gave Joseph strength. And by comparison, that's what Jacob doubted. He doubted God's Word. Here we have Jacob, whose heart fainted because he did not believe. He did not believe the good news that his sons brought to him. I ask again, didn't all of the evidence point to the fact that Joseph was dead? Not exactly. God had let Jacob know beforehand that he would bring about a great deliverance through Joseph. Okay, now you're going to have to search back and remember what God had told Jacob and all of his family. Granted, that's been months ago in the scheme of our lives. It's been back in chapter 37 of Genesis, and we're now in Genesis chapter 45. So that has been a long time ago. It was even longer for Jacob. It was over 20 years ago for Jacob. But Jacob was indeed informed. As a young man of 17 years old, his son Joseph had a dream. Not a dream of someday growing up and being a superstar in Egypt, but this was a dream of in biblical language, God revealed something to Joseph. He had a dream that he and his brothers were working in a field, and that as they were cutting the grain and tying it into sheaves, so that it would be ready to harvest, that all of his brothers' sheaves, those bundles of wheat, all of those bowed down to his sheaves. Then he had another dream. He dreamed that the sun and moon and 11 stars bowed down to him. Well, the brothers and Jacob were astute enough to catch part of the meaning of that dream, but they would bow down to Joseph. But what God was doing was giving them a glimpse shadowy though it may be, but a glimpse of the deliverance that he would bring through Joseph. That God was going to deliver them through Joseph. Well, the brothers wouldn't have any of that. They rebuked Joseph. They despised him. They plotted to get rid of him. And after the second dream, even Joseph's father, Jacob, rebuked him. "What is this dream that you have had?" he says. "Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" But then it says in verse 11 of chapter 37 that his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept these sayings in his mind. What is this? Well, God was giving them that shadowy glimpse of what was about to happen. He was informing them of something great, a deliverance that would take place through Joseph. The brothers rejected it out of hand. Jacob doubted it, though he stored those sayings up in his heart. The rest of Scripture tells us about this. I'm going to read from Psalm 105. You can turn there if you'd like. Psalm 105, I'll read verses 17 through 19. I'll back up and start in verse 16. In the context of this psalm, there is a remembering of what God has done in history for his people. And starting in verse 16, he says, "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread." We've just read about that and read how there was a famine that that afflicted Jacob and all his family. Going on then, "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with feathers. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." And it goes on to describe how Joseph was lifted up and how he brought deliverance and how eventually Jacob came to bow before him. What I'm interested in, though, is those verses about God's sending Joseph into the land of Egypt before them. Joseph was sent by God's purpose, by God's will, so that he could deliver the covenant people. And it says in verse 19 that Joseph was afflicted until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And that's a phrase that I'm most interested in, that the word of the Lord tested him. That is that information, the word of God that informed his faith. Well, just think back over Joseph's life and think of all of the trials that he went through after God revealed this spectacular dream to him. His brothers turned on him. We could just go down the list. They sold him into slavery. He was abused there. He was tempted and got thrown into prison. And over again, I pointed out in Psalm 3 how the Egyptians must have taunted him and said, "Where is your God now? It's vain for you to trust in him. What has he done for you, you slave?" But what was it that sustained Joseph? It was the word of God. It was the faithfulness that God would do what he promised. And so Joseph trusted him. And throughout Joseph's life, we have seen that the Bible records that God was with Joseph, and that in turn Joseph believed God, and that he followed patiently and obediently after him. God's word informed his faith. What about Jacob, his father? Well, Jacob suffered trial of his own, trial of a different kind, in that he seemingly lost his son. But Jacob had known the faithfulness of God too, hadn't he? Shall I mention his running from Esau? And how God appeared to him and told him, "You're leaving the land now, but I will be with you, and I will bring you back and prosper you." Shall I mention how he served Laban and stood on the edge of poverty because Laban was a cruel master, but God was with him and not only preserved him, but prospered him? Shall I mention how he feared being slaughtered by the Canaanites when he got back to the land? And how, because of his son's sin at Shechem, he was afraid that all of the people would bind together and come and attack him and destroy him? But God appeared to him and said, "Come to Bethel. Come and worship." Jacob knew that God was faithful. And Jacob had been informed time after time by God's own voice, by God's own word, that the Lord was faithful. And now, regarding Joseph, we can look back over the entire narrative, over the entire history of what God was doing in Joseph's life, and we can see that God did indeed inform Jacob and his sons. Shadowy though it may be, we have some revelation of the nature of the deliverance that God would work through Joseph's hand. The entire family would be brought to depend upon Joseph. Would be brought to bow before him. And then God sovereignly directed the affairs of life and even the evil actions of his brothers so as to accomplish that very purpose. But from Jacob's perspective, Joseph was dead. And so now when the word came that Joseph was alive, the text says that his heart stood still because he did not believe. We'll go on then to consider disbelief and fear. I've stated the theme of this passage in the positive, that God's word informs our faith. His word strengthens our faith. It gives it the foundation on which we rest and on which we grow. Let me now state it as a negative corollary. We fear and we faint when we do not believe God's word. We fear and we faint when we do not believe God's word. Now here I do want to be very careful of the popular syndrome of, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have done that. You know, if I'd have been in the Garden of Eden, no, that snake would have never tempted me. Or if I'd have been in Judas's shoes, I would have never denied Jesus. Or in Peter's shoes, I would never have done that. I want to be careful of not saying that as I comment and critique a father in the faith like Jacob. This comes with humility, but it also comes with the knowledge that God has recorded the faith of our fathers in its entirety, both their strengths and their failings, so that we can be instructed. I've made the case that Jacob had been informed, that his sons had been informed, but that they did not believe the word of God. Jacob came the closest. He kept Joseph's sayings in his mind. And I think that must have sustained him in these years, that he must have kept going back to the dreams that Joseph had and wondered how they could come to be. But when his other sons came back with a bloody cloak, Jacob so quickly believed that Joseph was dead. He even supplied the answer, that Joseph must have been torn apart by a wild animal. Here's where I say that piece of the puzzle connects all of this, that the word of God informs our faith. Jacob Jacob knew that God had revealed a deliverance through Joseph. That Joseph would be somehow used in a mighty way. And instead of clinging to that promise that Joseph is going to be the hand of deliverance, Jacob quickly turns away and believes that Joseph was dead. That leads to that corollary that I spoke of, the negative corollary, that we fear and that we faint when we do not believe God's word. Maybe a good way to do this would be to demonstrate it by a counterexample. In fact, I've already given you one counterexample, and that's Joseph himself. Joseph was sustained by God's word. Even though he faced trial after trial, Joseph trusted that the Lord would accomplish his purpose. And he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know how this was going to take place. But he trusted that God would do it. That's a great counterexample, but let me give you one more. Let me take you back just a little bit further to Jacob's own grandfather and father, Abraham and Isaac. God had promised to Abraham to make a mighty nation out of him, that out of his children would come the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And even more specifically, that Redeemer would rise from Isaac. And then God did something. God called for Abraham to take Isaac, this promised son, and to offer him as a sacrifice. Do you remember what Abraham did? Oh, that could never be. Isaac is the son of promise. I can't do that. No, he immediately went out to do what God told him to do. And as they are going up to the mountain to sacrifice, the young man Isaac said, "Father, I see the wood for the sacrifice. I see the fire in your hand, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." And in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews comments on that amazing faith, that amazing statement, that Abraham reasoned that God must bring the dead back to life. Abraham's faith was informed by God's word. God had said that through Isaac would come the Redeemer. Through Isaac would be the covenant seed. And so somehow, some way, Isaac must live. So I will do what God has told me to do, trusting what God has said. So even in the face of evidence to the contrary, Abraham rested in God's word. And that's where Joseph was. And that's the same position that Jacob was in. But his disbelief led him to be full of fear. In time, as he heard the words of his sons, as he saw the carts that Pharaoh brought, the gifts from Joseph, it says that finally Jacob's spirit was revived. He believed that Jacob was alive. And in a very interesting way, Genesis says, "And Israel agreed to go to Egypt." That's that other name that God gave to Jacob. The name of Israel that signified that this is my covenant child. And Israel, for Jacob, as he acts in faith, now understands that Joseph is alive. He will go to Egypt. Let me draw that to ourselves and apply it to our own situation. And first and foremost, God's word informs your faith. It can't be any other way. In fact, the negative corollary is just as true today as it was for Jacob, that if you do not believe God's word, that if you disbelieve, then your life will be characterized by fear and fainting. In the comparison between Joseph and Jacob, I hope that you can see the strength of God's word and his faithfulness. I hope that you see the gentleness of God, in fact, to reveal these things to them. I say that because in our lives we will face many trials. This is still a world in which we struggle against sin, in which we are not yet completely sanctified. And as we struggle in this life, God knows that the trials that we face will sometimes leave us grieving. And the trials that we face will sometimes leave us destitute. And the trials that we face will sometimes even strike at the very heart of our confidence and will leave us wondering about our relationship with God. But God is gentle. And with our weakness, he answers with the strength of himself and the power of his gospel. Do you remember back what I read in our call to worship in Romans chapter 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. And so God strengthens us by revealing himself and by giving us his very word. In our confession and catechisms, it speaks of the grace of faith, and I'd like to just comment and point your direction to these. If you'd like to study further, you can look in the confession and catechisms to the chapters about saving faith. It says that the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer it is increased and strengthened. Now there's a lot in that catechism question, but I want to underline that God ordinarily works by the ministry of his word. Not just the saving faith. In fact, that's brought out in the passage that I read in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing. Sometimes we can divorce the receiving of Christ and the resting of him, but it is also the resting in Christ that is informed by God's word. The catechism question goes on to say that it's by this and by the sacraments and prayer our faith is increased and strengthened. And I'm reminded of what Peter said to the church that was suffering persecution. In the midst of that persecution, he says to them, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Well, as you come into the presence of an almighty God this morning, I wonder if your faith is faltering. I wonder if the trials that you are facing, even this morning as you got up, if you've wrestled even with, does God love me? Now, more than ever, you need God's word. You need to give yourselves to that word that informs your faith. You need to be reminded of the conviction of sin. You need to be reminded of your own inability to save yourself, of your own lost condition, And you need to know the truth of the promise of God to save those that trust in Him. He says that those who call on Me will be saved. And by that word, may your faith be not just informed, but may your faith be increased and strengthened. You have not believed in vain. God is faithful to pardon all your sins in Jesus Christ and to count you righteous in His sight. May the Lord strengthen you to persevere in this informed faith. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, thank You for unveiling Yourself to us, for showing us Your character, Your redemption, for showing us our own sin and our need of Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning, I pray that You would indeed strengthen us, that our faith would rest on that foundation of Your word, that You have revealed to us that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. And no matter what Satan will throw at us, no matter the trials that we face, we pray that that word, we would cling to Your promises, and that that word would strengthen us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing psalm will be Psalm 27, Selection C. I hope you noticed that David says down in stanza 17, I should have fainted had I not believed that I would see Jehovah's goodness in the land of them that living be. And that is our situation, isn't it? That we would faint if we would not believe that we would see God's goodness. Let's stand and sing Psalm 27C.